Luke 23, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of our Lord. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Jesus' trials continue in this text. We saw him before the high council of the Jews last time. This time we see him brought before the civil rulers, before Pilate and before Herod, the provincial governors of this place. The role of Pontius Pilate is an interesting one. His name has made its way into one of the oldest creeds of Christendom, the Apostles' Creed, where it says Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's interesting then that throughout the course of history, there was no extra biblical evidence that a man named Pontius Pilate ever lived, let alone ruled. Until one day back, I believe in the 1960s or 70s, when, as people are wont to do in the Middle East, there was a big sand dune by the beach, and they just said, "Hey, let's start digging. There might be something here. This is a pretty big pile of sand." And maybe you've seen pictures of the amphitheater at Caesarea Philippi that they have restored to use. It's a perfect place. You can whisper on stage and it be heard in every seat because it's right on the beach, as all good things should be. And the wind comes over the Mediterranean Sea and just carries the sound. If you drop a pin, it can be heard. It's a beautiful place for shows and productions. But was found in a big sandbox. And as they dug up that place in the 20th century, there they found the Pontius Pilate stone, the inscription in Latin, praising and dedicating this building to Pontius Pilatus, the first evidence outside of Scripture that this man existed. This is the man to whom the Jewish leaders bring Jesus. Our main point today is this, that King Jesus was condemned for your pardon. King Jesus was condemned for your pardon, so live free. Live free. Firstly, Jesus was falsely accused of politicking. The whole company They didn't see fit to delegate a couple people to run Jesus over to the civil courthouse. The whole group. Here comes the Jewish Congress marching down the street with Jesus in shackles to take before Pontius Pilate on trumped up charges. Notice how a different audience necessitates a different set of these trumped up charges. Remember last week, the only question is, are you the Son of God? You wouldn't believe me if I told you, and if I ask you, you won't answer. Dave and I were laughing about this after. From his very lips, he didn't say anything. And they're so ready to accuse and condemn that they'll take anything they can get as guilty. Not like unto the witch trials. Well, we'll put you under water, and if you live, you weren't a witch. Wasn't that the standard? Brilliant. The judge wins every time. No matter what Jesus would have said and done in that moment, they would have taken it only as further evidence of his guilt. Not that it was real guilt, but their understanding of guilt. Jesus would not cast his pearl before swine. And now as they come before Pilate, miraculously, there is a new set of charges. Now no longer are they religious in nature. They are political. He is misleading our nation. He is forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Remember one of the very issues they tried to trick him in? Who was messing around with the tax law? It wasn't Jesus, it was the Jews. But now he's the one forbidding tribute to Caesar. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Jesus was accused of politicking. Now, hear me when I say, politicking is one thing. Falsely using your human authority for your own good and for the destruction of society. That is wrong. But Jesus has everything to do with politics. And you know the definition of politics, right? From the Latin poly. Many ticks, blood-sucking animals. You can laugh about that on Tuesday when you think about it. Jesus has everything to do with politics. That's why I make the point in the main point. King Jesus. He is Messiah the Prince. He is the Son to whom nations are to turn. Kings are to turn and to bow and to kiss, to pay homage to Him so that His wrath, His rightful wrath, His perfect eternal wrath will be turned from them. But this is not politics. This is politicking. They are trumping up the charges. They are accusing him of creating riotous behavior. Jesus was falsely accused. Secondly, the irony is this. Secondly, Jesus was truly king. When they get to the part, he himself is saying that he himself is Christ, a king. See, the Jews knew the reality of the promises of the Old Testament. They were just unwilling to admit that the fullness had come, as we saw last week. Christ, or Christus, is the New Testament equivalent of Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew. The promised one, the Messiah, the coming king, the seed of the woman. When in fact, they are the ones who were saying this about him, even early on. They were the ones who, not a week prior to this, were praising him in the streets. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus was and is truly king. Even as last time they abused his office of prophet. Remember that? Prophesy to us. They would mock and taunt him. Again, they are confessing his true office of king this week. How does Christ execute the office of a king? The Shorter Catechism asks in question 26. Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Remember, the religious leaders had become the sons of the enemy. The text even says they play the part of Satan. They are standing by, vehemently accusing him. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And in this time and place, the religious leaders are playing the part of Satan. They are accusing not just the brethren, they are accusing our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, against whom no accusation can stick. But that did not keep them from trying. And what they miss in this grand scheme of things, as Jesus comes before Pilate, as he goes before Herod, even as he is before the Jewish council, they see before them a beaten, betrayed, defeated rabbi, when truly he stands there as king. And what they fail to see and understand is that in this moment, Jesus is subduing them. Jesus is bringing them under his rule and authority. Isaiah 33 says that the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That is what is being lived out as Jesus suffers under Pontius Pilate. He is in the offices of prophet, priest, and king, in his humiliation and in his exaltation. In this moment, he is subduing Pilate. He is subduing Herod. He is subduing the council. He is shaping history for his glory and the good of his church. He is our king. He will save us. He will save us. And as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus was truly king in that moment. Thirdly, Jesus was falsely accused of stirring up the crowds, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. Jesus was indeed an itinerant preacher. And usually when crowds were stirred up, it was not in his favor. Maybe they weren't telling the whole truth in this moment. Remember in his hometown when the synagogue rises up and comes after him and they're going to kill him. That might be considered stirring up the crowd, but not in the way that they're trying to present it to Pilate. Yes, crowds can get stirred up, but the truly amazing thing about Jesus, fourthly, is that Jesus' true teaching truly stirs up the heart. A political rally is great. Three cheers are great. But the greater thing is the heart of a sinner struck by the glory of Christ and his word. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? As Jesus left their presence and they had that facepalm moment, of course it was him. Did our hearts not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? What is your opinion of this time when Christ opens to us his scriptures? Is worship optional to you? Is your heart stirred, or is it stagnant? Is your heart warmed by the word of Christ, or is it stone cold dead? Jesus' true teaching truly stirs up the heart. Fifth, Fifthly, Jesus was falsely condemned and punished. Pilate is in a pickle and he hears the word Galilee and he says, wait a minute, hold on. Galilee? That's Herod's jurisdiction. And I happen to know he's down at the Hilton. So take him down to the Hilton and get him to Herod. Because this isn't my business. If he's from Galilee, that's Herod's business. So they send him off to Herod. Herod was just looking for some parlor tricks. Make the card disappear, make the quarter appear behind my ear. How do you do it, Jesus? Better yet, turn some water to wine. We have a party at 3 o'clock. We could use some extra supplies. That's all Herod was interested in. And Jesus would not perform. This is a side note to this, but a lot of people want to use Jesus for a lot of different things, and you might be tempted to use him for whatever you think would be neat and trite and cool. And Jesus won't perform for you either. Neither will he for me. Jesus isn't here to be the jester for us. He's here to be the king. And he would not give Herod what he wanted. In fact, he wouldn't utter a word. And they mocked him. They taunted him. They dressed him up. They paraded him around. Jesus would give him nothing. He truly suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Herod. What's interesting here is this last line that Pilate became friends. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. But before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Remember what enmity is? That isn't just kind of, they're not my favorite person. Enmity is a positive hatred and disregard for the other person. They were the governors working states side by side who couldn't stand each other. They did everything they could to destroy one another. Until this day. Until the opportunity they both had to mishandle the Son of God. The saying stands that politics makes strange bedfellows. Isn't that true? People who worked against each other last week now are just out for the PR moment. Snapping pictures, kissing hands, shaking babies, you know, whatever they can do to get the vote together. Some of you caught that. I'm seeing who's awake. Some of you need to wake up because that's pretty funny when you think about it. Politics makes strange bedfellows. It did in this case. But sin makes even stranger bedfellows. You will enter into league with people in your life that you never expected you would have any care or concern for because you want to sin and so do they. You want to ignore God's word on a particular point and so do they. You want to disregard what God has clearly commanded, and so do they. And pretty soon you are clinging to them, you are hoping in them, you are trusting in them, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Things that you grew up hating, you will soon love and desire and have an unquenchable appetite for because you are choosing sin over your Savior. And you will find your life surrounded by people who hate God and really, at the end of the day, hate you because they don't love you enough to point you to Jesus. They want to point you to themselves. They want to point you to their issue and their care and their concern and their lifestyle and what they think is right. And what starts off as, I don't think that's right, and moves to, that doesn't sound quite right, to, that can't be so bad, to, yeah, that's the way it needs to be, and to hell with everybody else. And you enter in to league with Pilate and Herod, who became friends that day. because they too could participate in the slaughter of our Lord. Why do you think there are so many scriptures, young people, that warn you about the company that you keep? Why do you think Psalm 1, yes, it points us to Christ, but are we then free to stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers? Are we free to walk any way that we want because Christ has perfectly obeyed? No. Beware. These men who were not dumb men, and yet they falsely not only condemn, but punish. You become a lunatic like Pilate. He says, this man is perfectly innocent, so let me punish him and release him. What are you punishing him for? Young people, what are you rebelling against? Why do you hate this one who so loved you and so perfectly atoned for the sins of his people? What do you have against him that you would not follow after him and him alone? Forsaking all others, keeping yourself to him, as it were. Beware your bedfellows. Beware those who are now suddenly your friends, and the issue is a sinful one. And that is what has brought you together. Lastly, number 6. Pilate says here, I will therefore punish and release him. We know in the end that Jesus is not released. He is maintained as a prisoner and goes on to death. But lastly, number 6, you are truly released. Jesus was held captive. You have been set free from your sin. 1 Peter 2, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Remember, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And how often do we act like God's law, God's word, God's church, God's standards, God's way of doing something are some type of burdening yoke upon us? When that is our freedom, it is sin that is a burden to us. Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 6, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And again, earlier in Romans 6, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Enslaving yourself, being held prisoner by Christ, being subdued and conquered by Christ, brings the truest and greatest freedom that the human soul can experience. It is when we seek to remove ourselves from that, to run away from that, even on one little point. How many points of God's word must we ignore to be enslaved to sin? If we break one, we've broken it all. One of the best pictures I can remember in my life, one that I constantly go back to in my own heart, it's from Dr. Dixon of Cedarville College in Ohio, who would talk about when he was in high school back in the 50s, and this is before we really knew better about habitual smoking. All the cool guys, the guys who were above the rules, all the rebellious guys would stand around and have a cigarette in their mouth just constantly. They were showing their freedom by doing this act. And he says, and then I started showing up at high school reunions. And coming out of their nose was this plastic tubing to a little tank that they had to wheel around with them. And his thought in his mind was always this, who's free now? You look pretty enslaved. The same is true of Scripture, my friends. The same is true of Christ and His Word. If you see it as enslaving and you run away from it, you are running right in to the snare, right into the captor's net. It's exactly what he wants you to believe. But if you understand the slavery of sin, the slavery of being in bed with those who desire sin, you will run to the freedom of Christ. Christ was maintained as a prisoner. He suffered that fate so that you might be set free. No longer live as slaves. No longer live as those captivated by sin. Be captive to Christ and live free. King Jesus was condemned for your pardon. So live free. Stand with me as we pray. Our Savior and Master, we bow before you. We take joy in you. We hope in you. We seek to serve you and love you all of our days. We would desire to forsake all others and keep ourselves only to you. Lord, help us to live free. Free from our sin. Free from the love and desires of the world. As servants of Christ, finding our true freedom in Him. We pray in His name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.